Now Spurgeon read it over 100 times, and in his 3,500 published sermons he refers to it, somebody has counted all the references up, 800 times. This book sold 100,000 copies before the author died, and since then millions of copies have been produced and read and loved and treasured. It's Pilgrim's Progress, and we're here to plug it again this morning. If you've not read it, then I do encourage you to do so. You know the story, don't you? It's the story of Christian, of Pilgrim, on his way from the city of destruction to the celestial city, to heaven. And in here there are many characters, wonderful characters. There's faithful and hopeful and much afraid. There's valiant for truth and all those different characters. And they show us that in the Christian life there are different shades of the Christian, different aspects to the Christian's life. Sometimes we may be like one of these characters, sometimes like another of them. And we are all different, aren't we? In the Christian life, in the Christian pathway, our experiences are different, our characters are different, and sometimes we're up and sometimes we're down. But as we go along, when we read this book, we find so much about our character in these characters. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 17, 18 and 19 we have some characters, and this book here is really about the one person, isn't it? A Christian, Pilgrim, that's the central character. And as we've been looking at these chapters, the central character is Elijah. Of course it is. Elijah, this man of prayer, this man of confession, this man of devotion and dedication to God and dependence upon God, as we've seen just recently. He lived in days like we do. He had a real passion for the work and the glory of God and the honour of God in his day. And he had a great God, the same God that we have. And in a measure we are to be all like Elijah. He is a character that God shows us large on the pages of the Old Testament to show us the nature and character of the Elijah-like Christian. Well, in contrast, of course, there is at the opposite end of the scale King Ahab. He is another character. We haven't seen much about him as yet, but we know something about his wickedness, something about the way in which he, of all the kings that had come down the line from Solomon, had been worse and provoked God to anger far more than any other of those kings, and his idolatry, and how he built that wooden idol. And his wife Jezebel had brought in the worship of Baal, and his selfishness. So we read about it in the reading this morning, how despite the fact there was a famine in the land, it wasn't his concern for his people, it was his concern for his horses and his mules to keep alive. And such was Ahab. And we have these two characters here in these chapters. But when we come to chapter 18, it's as if God puts these two characters to one side. Ahab over here, as it were, and Elijah over here, just for a moment. Although they're in the story, they're in the wings, as it were. Because the focus of attention and the spotlight falls upon another man. A man who God has placed in his word to teach us lessons. And his name is Obadiah. Obadiah. We just say quickly that Obadiah here is not the same Obadiah as we find in the minor prophets. In fact, there are other Obadiahs in the scriptures. This man here, we know only about him in this particular chapter. Now, Obadiah has a very interesting name. Obad in Hebrew means serving or servant. And the Yah at the end of his name, Obad Yah, Yah we understand to be Jehovah, God, the Lord. And therefore the name of this man, interestingly, is Serving the Lord. That's his name, Serving the Lord. And here he is in this chapter, a little cameo of him. Not much we're told about him, but you know, every part of God's word is wonderfully placed and balanced for us, that the Holy Spirit might take this word and apply it to our lives and our hearts. It's not just part of a history, not just part of the account, not just a throwaway few lines, as it were, about this man. We are to learn from him. Obadiah, this man whose name means serving the Lord. Well, what lessons does the Word of God teach us about Obadiah, serving the Lord? Well, I think there are five simple lessons here for us in this chapter, verses 1 to 16 of chapter 18. And the first is this: it's about serving the Lord from our youth. Serving the Lord from our youth. Read verse 12. It shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, this is Obadiah speaking to Elijah, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. And then he says something, just as it were, attached to the end of this real concern that he has. He's explaining to Elijah. He says this: but I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. I, Obadiah, servant of the Lord, have feared the Lord from my youth. And I believe there's a lesson here about serving the Lord from our youth. Boys and girls, don't adults ask you this question? What are you going to do when you grow up? Always used to ask me that question. And I did always want to be a train driver. But actually, more than anything, I wanted to be a teacher. Strangely enough, those of you involved in teaching might find that very surprising. Who'd want to be a teacher, they say, these days? But I wonder if, when you're asked that question, what do you want to do when you grow up? Boys and girls, young people, would you say, I want to be a servant of the Lord? That's what Obadiah was from his youth. As a young man, of course we don't know how old he was, but we do know this, that God says to you, young people, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. It's Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Boys and girls, this is a special part in the service for you. Two children's talks today. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Why? Well, the Word of God says, it says, before the difficult days come. And the writer Solomon goes on to say what life will be like and how life will gradually decline and how he'll grow older and how one day he'll die. And we don't know when we're going to die. And so the Word of God says, boys and girls, remember now. Now, not tomorrow, but now, your Creator in the days of your youth. And Obadiah thanked God that when he was young, I don't know how old he was, it doesn't tell us, but from his youth, he began to fear God. To fear God. Do you fear God this morning? You might have come into the church this morning, may not be young, but you've come in, and here's the question: do you fear God? Do you fear to meet God? Do you fear God because you know that you're not right with God? Do you fear God because you're realizing more and more that God is holy and just and perfect, and that to come into the presence of God would burn you up. You would be finished and done. You couldn't be able to stand in the presence of God because God is holy. On the cross, there were two thieves, weren't there? And one of them was mocking Jesus. And the other said, "Don't you fear God?" He came to realize that they were only minutes, maybe hours, from meeting God. And he said, "I fear God." You know, we read last night in our reading at home, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Boys and girls, it's a good thing sometimes to be afraid. Sometimes we don't like being afraid, do we? It's a horrible thought, horrible feeling. But it's a good thing to fear God. And Obadiah, when he was young, he came to understand that God was real and alive and holy. And he would one day have to meet God. And he came to know God. And he came to love God. And he came to serve God in his youth. We mentioned C.H. Spurgeon, don't we, a lot, boys and girls. He was only 15 when he became a Christian. 15. What about Matthew Henry? You might have heard of Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry wrote that commentary of the Bible that we often refer to. And preachers often look at Matthew Henry. You know, Matthew Henry was sitting in a service like this, and his father was preaching. His father, Philip Henry, was preaching, and Matthew was only 11 years old. 11. Who's 11 here? And he came to fear God. He came to know God. He didn't understand everything about God. Of course he didn't. Later on in his life, he was able to write this wonderful commentary. He didn't know it all straight away. He didn't understand everything straight away. Of course he didn't. Boys and girls, you won't understand everything. You won't be able to put all the arguments together. You won't be able to see it all or understand it all. But you'll know this, that you're a sinner. And that the Lord Jesus is the only Saviour. And just by coming to him and asking for him for your salvation, to save you from your sin, he'll change your life. He'll set you on a new road. And he'll make you like Obadiah, to serve the Lord from your youth. Isabel Kuhn was a famous missionary. You may have heard of her. And she wrote this: "I am so grateful that God led me to know himself when I was young, so that I could have this long earthly walk with him. I recommend him to you as a peerless master." In other words, one above all others, to serve God. What a lesson, boys and girls, from Obadiah this morning, and from all of us. Maybe we have been on the Christian pathway for many years, but maybe we were converted when we were young. Maybe we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ when we were young. I was 17 when I became a Christian. Anne was only 12. To serve God from our youth. What a privilege. What a wonderful thing to serve the King of Kings from when we are very young. That's the first thing. Obadiah, serving the Lord from his youth, when he was young. Secondly, we learn about serving the Lord in difficult days. In difficult days. What days they were. Let's read verses 1 and 2. "It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year." 3 years, no rain. "Go present yourself to Ahab and I will send rain on the earth." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. Have we seen pictures on the television? Of course we have. We've seen it in the newspaper of famine, what real famine is like. Very often in Africa or in some place far away, and it seems so unreal. But we watch it and we see it, and we see little children starving, and we see families in desperate, desperate straits. 3 years with no rain. What difficult days. And there was intense persecution. If you were a Christian, if you were an Old Testament believer standing up for God and for the old ways, as it were, look what was happening in verse 4. Jezebel, the wicked queen of Ahab, king of Israel, she massacred the prophets of the Lord. Massacred. That's a word, isn't it? It's there in the New King James. Massacred. We've seen massacres. We've heard of them in Serbia and Bosnia and in other parts of Africa. And it's a terrible thing. They were difficult days. In verse 19, we read that there were 450 prophets of Baal. There was false religion in the country. This was Israel, God's people. Yet there were hundreds of prophets of Baal. And 400 prophets of Asherah, a Canaanite goddess. What difficult days. We've already read in chapter 16 and verse 34 that one called Hiel of Bethel had built Jericho. What's the significance of that? Well, God had said that Jericho must never be rebuilt. It would cost life. And it did. And people were raising up things in defiance of God. They were saying, I don't care what God says, we will do our thing. Go our way. These were difficult days. What days Obadiah lived in, serving the Lord. What days we live in. You know, what days we live in. I had somebody on the television this week said, if the Financial Times was twice as big, we'd still go out and buy it. What did he mean? He meant that there was so much intense interest in what is happening financially, economically, globally, in this world. I come from that background, having spent 35 years in that world. And people are intensely interested. And it's amazing how it's collapsed so quickly. And people are saying, what's happening? Where's it all going? Where will it all end? We're worried if we've got a mortgage, we're worried if we're savers, we're worried about one thing, we're worried about another thing. What days? And we're thinking about Darwin this year, aren't we? 200 years since his birth. And already the television is full of it. Full of Darwinism. Full of evolution. What difficult days for the Christian. And there's notices on the buses saying there's probably no God. And people deriding God. And there's a nurse cares for her patients, goes into the home of one patient and says to her, I'll pray for you, and suspended from her job, told she cannot do that. We heard about attacks on the Caring for Life work on Wednesday, didn't we? What a work, what a wonderful work amongst young people particularly who have been disadvantaged and with difficulties. In the name of God, that work going on, and yet there are those against it, putting a spike in the driveway to injure people. What days we live in. And on Friday I had a phone call from Courtney Harris, Courtney who preached here for our welcome service back in April last year. And Courtney was saying he'd been reprimanded. Goes into the hospital in Cheltenham, to the oncology ward, to the cancer ward. And he'd been in there and he'd taken into that ward where he goes week after week after week faithfully and regularly to sit with the patients and pray with the patients who are dying. And he goes into that ward at the beginning of the year. He took everyone in that ward who wanted one a calendar, a scripture calendar. And because one of the verses in that scripture calendar mentioned the word hell, somebody had complained and he had been told he must not do that again. You see what days we live in. Obadiah lived in difficult days, but his name was serving the Lord. He'd done it from his youth. Serving the Lord. Now you see, we often say, wouldn't it be great if we could be back in Puritan times? Wouldn't it be great if things were like they were when Spurgeon was around, or Wesley, or we think we'd perhaps be better in some other place, maybe some other church, maybe in some other situation. But we're not there. We're here. And where was Obadiah? Obadiah was here. He's here in chapter 18 of 1 Kings. Some of the most difficult days for anyone who feared God to live in. When the king upon the throne and the whole tenor of the nation was anti-God. Difficult days. But that's where God has placed you, and that's where God has placed me, serving the Lord in difficult days. Obadiah, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord from his youth. Serving the Lord in difficult days. And thirdly, serving the Lord in a precarious position. Serving the Lord in a precarious position. Well, we can see that, can't we? The difficult days of the reign of Ahab and the judgment of God that had been placed on the nation made it a very difficult and precarious time. And yet in verse 3, Ahab called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. He was over all his household. What a responsibility. This man Obadiah was over all the household, over all the affairs of the most wicked king recorded in the history of Israel. What pressure he was under. Verse 5, Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go into the land, all the springs of water, on all the brooks. Perhaps we might find grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any livestock." Obadiah, I'm sure in the back of his mind he was saying, but my lord the king, should we not be looking after our people? After the economy? All that the king was interested in was keeping the mules and the horses alive. What pressure he was under. What responsibility he bore. And in verses 7 to 11 we have the account of when Obadiah did go. Ahab went in one part of the country, and Obadiah, his number 2, went in the other part of the country to see if they could find where there were still streams running, where there were still little brooks running despite 3 years of famine, 3 years without rain, just somewhere to keep alive the most precious things that Ahab thought that he had. And Obadiah met Elijah, and he has this conversation with Elijah that we read about, and Elijah says, "Go and tell King Ahab that Elijah is here." And Obadiah said, "I can't do that. How can I do that?" He felt the real fear and danger in his own life. How Obadiah had risen to the top in his profession, as it were, we don't know, do we? But we do know this, we know that in God's providence, a man who the word of God tells us had served the Lord, feared the Lord from his youth, was in God's providence where he was. Working for the most difficult employer in the land, the king. You know, I once had a conversation with somebody, it was an interview, with somebody in the organization I work for, and he asked me what I did in my spare time, and I told him. I'd been asked lots of questions about what I did at work, and when we're at work we're to talk about work. That's what we're employed for. But given that opportunity, I explained to him my convictions as a Christian and what I did and so on. You know what he said? He said, "I don't care whether you're a Buddhist or a Baptist. You don't bring religion into this company." And he was a Scotsman from Glasgow. He was a hard bitten man. And he jabbed his finger on the desk. And he meant it. You see, sometimes We are called to serve the Lord in a precarious position. I knew from that moment in time that every time I came into contact with that particular man, I knew exactly what he felt about me. And you might work for somebody like that. You might work for a team leader or a manager, or have in your family or in your circle of friends people like that, and you feel, what a precarious position I'm in. But you know, Obadiah was not a prophet. That wasn't his calling. He wasn't called to be a leader of God's people. He wasn't called to be a priest or a Levite. He wasn't called in the way that Elijah was called, and we shall see later in this chapter, was called to stand up for God in an amazing way to challenge Ahab and the people. He was called to be a manager, a supervisor, an administrator of the household of Ahab. Obadiah dealt with accounts and administration, and he dealt with animals, horses and mules, which were very important in those days. In these days, I suppose we'd call him the fleet manager. He looked after the important things: servants, administration. And you know, most of us are called to serve God in such situations. That was his calling. That was his day-to-day responsibility. In the providence of God, Obadiah, the servant of the Lord, was placed in that situation. How difficult it must have been as godly standards slipped in the land, as morality declined in the land, as idolatry increased in the land. And you know it. You've seen it. I have seen it. In the companies we work in, the situations we're in, the selfish attitude of people like Ahab, the doubtful practices that occur, all the things that we're surrounded with, but by God's providence, that's where he's placed us, amongst colleagues and amongst those who are like Ahab because they have no knowledge of God, and yet we're there. Obadiah's serving the Lord. Just look at verses 17 and 18 with me. At the end of this story that we read together, it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" I'd love to have been there when he said that. And he answered, Ahab answered, Elijah answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." It's no wonder, you know, that this country is in such a situation that mirrors so much the day of Elijah and Ahab and Obadiah, because exactly the same has happened, doesn't it? At the top of nations and organisations, this nation and companies in it and authorities within it, organisations within it, that there's no fear of God anymore. No concern or love for Christians. No fear of God, no concern or love for the godly Christian seeking to serve the Lord. What a precarious position many Christians are in. Don't condemn Obadiah. You know, some commentaries condemn Obadiah. They say he should have come out and stood out. But I think when you read this passage, you have to say, here is this man serving the Lord from his youth, serving the Lord in the most difficult of days, and serving the Lord in the most precarious of positions. And there are many, many Christians, and you may be one of them, who might feel that's exactly where I am today. And it's your calling to be there. It's where God has put you. Do you believe in God's sovereignty? Have you spread out your life before God? Have you sought him about your career and your life and your situation and where you are? I trust you have. And are you saying now that God hasn't done well, hasn't done the right thing, that he's put you somewhere where you don't want to be, but it's where God put Obadiah in difficult days and in a precarious position. He had to serve the most ungodly king, but he was still a servant of the King of Kings, even in that situation. Fourthly, serving the Lord by doing what we can. That's what we learn. Fourthly, Obadiah, serving the Lord by doing what we can. Verse 4 is a remarkable verse. And so it was that while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water. In difficult days, in a precarious position, what could Obadiah do? Increasingly, he would find himself alone. As the compromise in religion spread from the court of Ahab and out through the land, and the famine grew worse and worse, what could he do? He seemed to be alone, and maybe often as Christians we cry out to God and we say, Lord, I'm so alone. In the office, in the hospital, in the factory, wherever it may be, I feel so alone. I'm alone on the team of 10 people I work with, 3 people I work with, in the class where I am. I'm alone. And Obadiah was alone, but he was serving the Lord, and he did what he could. You hear messages about Elijah, and you know it can be very daunting. It can be very intimidating. The devil can take these things, you know. And he can take great characters like Elijah, or Christian biographies, and we read great men and women who have given their lives to God and done great things for God. And maybe the devil takes those things and says, you're not like them, are you? You're pretty pathetic, you are. You've not done anything. You've never achieved anything. But wait a minute. Obadiah means serving the Lord. He'd done it from his youth. They were such difficult days. He was in such a precarious position. But he cried out, what can I do? And he'd done something. There's always something to do. There is always something to do for every Christian, wherever you are. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. Do you know that's scriptural? That's what it says. When we're converted, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 to 10, for by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. One of the subjects the ladies are going to talk about. The ladies' meeting, good works. Well, here are good works. They are those things which God, in his great providence, brings across our path deliberately, because he's planned them for every Christian. And he saved you, and he set you on the path to heaven, and he's given you work to do. Just the work for Jesus. None but you can do, because they're the works prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. And they're all different. We're all different. Obadiah did something which was most amazing. We read it in verse 4 in that chapter. Just think about it. Here was a time when there'd been no rain for 3 years. That means no bread on the shelves. Very little food. Famine. And yet Obadiah somehow had managed to get 2 large caves filled with 50 in one and 50 in another, of grown men, prophets of the Lord, of the old ways, of the true religion, and he had hidden them and fed them day after day, week after week, month after month, and even now, 3 years have gone by, year after year. You know, that must have taken tremendous cost. Personally, where did the bread come from? Where did the water come from? How did Obadiah obtain it? Well, maybe because Obadiah was head of the household of Ahab. Of all people in the land, Obadiah had access to those things. Isn't that wonderful? That God had placed him there to keep alive these men who one day, not long now, would be able to come out in freedom again, and there would be a revival of the things of God. And Obadiah had kept them and preserved them. Obadiah couldn't tell his employer. He had to be very careful. These were difficult days. He was in a very precarious position. He told Elijah in verse 13, he says, "Was it not reported to you, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water?" He wondered if perhaps Elijah might have heard that, because Elijah was a prophet of the Lord. And news would have got to him. But he wouldn't have been able to tell anybody else about it. He wouldn't have been able to sing it from the rooftops or broadcast it. It was one of those things that is done secretly and without great publicity. And you know, there are many things that God has given Christians to do which are not preaching the word and standing out in the open air and doing things that people can see, but secretly behind the scenes. What about our giving? Maybe God has blessed you. Many people are losing their jobs, you know. But maybe God has given you a job, and maybe he's just given you a rise. Maybe God has given you the means to support the church in a greater way than you have in the past. We're spending a great deal more on tracts and literature. We've got this building to maintain and keep, and somebody full time to support, and missionaries we want to support and continue to do so. And who knows what the future will hold as the council decide what they're going to do with the land behind us. And we may be called upon to do great things. We need those who are behind the scenes, who will use the resources that they have at their disposal. And what about visiting? And you're not telling anybody else, but you're visiting. And what about praying? And what about writing? What about writing letters? What about sending emails? What about delivering tracts? What about things that nobody can see? They're done in the background. That's Obadiah serving the Lord. These are difficult days. We may be in a precarious position at work and in some circumstances, but there are things we can do in the background, behind the scenes, doing something for the Lord. Isn't this what the hymn writer says? "Give me a faithful heart, likeness to thee, that each departing day henceforth may see some work of love begun, some deed of kindness done, some wondrous sought and won, something, just something for thee." Something. We heard just recently, you know, of somebody who, whenever they went to the supermarket and they paid at the checkout, they always gave the lady at the checkout a tract. There's a bit of chit-chat, isn't there, at the supermarket? I've been occasionally. And as the bags are filled and the, you know, the MasterCard's given over and the money's paid, just to say to somebody, "Oh, I've got something I thought I'd leave for you to read." You see, something for thee. Just something. If you go home and you say, "In Ephesians 2, Lord, it tells me that having been saved, there are good works which have been prepared for me. Please show me what they might be." They may be Obadiah type work that is hidden away, but is costly and difficult and requires stickability and requires consistency over a long period of time. And the reward will come, not on earth perhaps, but will come in heaven. Because I tell you this, that in heaven, even today, there are 100 men in heaven who, when you go to be there, and we will know everyone in heaven, I believe, and we go and find them out and see them, they will say, "Don't deride Obadiah, because it is because of him that I was kept and was kept alive and preserved during that time." Obadiah type work, behind the scenes, doing what we can. As I say, some of the commentators are not very complimentary about Obadiah. The more I think about Obadiah, the more I think it's a wonderful thing that he did. From his youth he'd served the Lord, he'd feared the Lord in difficult days, in difficult circumstances. But you know, lastly, serving the Lord, needing reassurance, is what is the last thing I think this teaches us. Because Obadiah did require to be reassured, didn't he? When it came to the crunch, it was almost like a bridge too far. It was like a mountain too great when Elijah met him as he went out to search for this water and for the brooks and so on, with Ahab going one way and him going the other. And he met Elijah, and Elijah said, go and tell your master, Elijah's here, he's alive. He said, "I can't do that. My life would be in terrible danger. It's likely you're just going to be spirited away, as it were. And then Ahab will lose his temper, and Ahab will go for me," just because of his very name, serving the Lord. It'd be clear that he was a supporter of the same God as Elijah, and he would be finished. And he needed reassurance, and Elijah knew that. You read the chapter, and you read it carefully, and you read verse 15. "Then Elijah said, 'As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today.'" What he's saying to Obadiah is, "Look, Obadiah, I'm not going to disappear. I'm not going to disappear as I disappeared 3 years ago or more, and I've not been seen since. I will come today, and Ahab will meet me today, I assure you." He brought him reassurance. And we read in verse 16, because he was reassured, Obadiah went to meet Ahab, and he told him. And that's the reason why I brought Pilgrim's Progress, just for the last minute. In here, there's the story that is told about little Faith. And little Faith lived in the town of Sincere. He was a sincere Christian, but he was a little bit like Obadiah. He was of little faith. And we read why. Because when one day he was asleep on the journey to heaven, he'd been mugged. He'd been set upon by 3 ruffians. Faint heart, mistrust, and guilt. And they beat him around the head, and they left him in the road. But they hadn't taken his certificate. They hadn't taken his Christianity. They hadn't taken his right to heaven. They couldn't take his salvation away. And it says they couldn't take his jewels, because they were hidden. The jewels of prayer, reading the word of God, and the means of grace. But they took away his faith. He was beaten by a faint heart. and mistrust and a feeling of guilt, and his confidence wasn't high and his assurance wasn't great and he wasn't bold in any way. He was little faith. But we're told that they ran away. They ran away because they thought they could hear that the king's champion was coming by, and his name was Great Grace. Great Grace. And here in this chapter, we have the encouragement of Elijah for Obadiah that there will be great grace at times when, in the precarious position in which we're in the difficult days in which we're in, we do have to eventually stand up and speak out and say, as it were, to the Ahabs of this world, Elijah's here. I am a Christian. I do believe in God. I do believe in creation, whatever it may be. Great grace will be given. He needed reassurance. The Holy Spirit comes. He will reassure you. Others will help. Encouragement from friends to reassurance to be servants of God. Don't forget Obadiah. I think he teaches us very important lessons. And this book does too. We're not all the same. Our callings are different. Let's encourage one another. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this chapter of your word and for this character in your word that you have placed there for us. There is not much that we can see, but Lord, what we can see helps us. And we thank you, Lord, for these things and pray that you would bless them to our hearts and to our lives. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.